Yeah, as Dean said, I'm part of the preaching team. My name is Mitchell Zandarowski, and I get the pleasure to be up here this morning. You might know me through my wife, Jolaine Zandarowski. She's the new kids ministry director over at the Lincoln Park campus, and we have a wonderful little five-month-old baby, Rhodes, who is very loud, and you might also know us that way through him. My moonlighting day job, as I'll call it, is actually over in Cloquet down at Sappy. I'm one of the electrical engineers there, and so that's what I do during the day. Question that I wanted to ask to start off this morning, and this just comes from my mind. What do you guys think a stereotypical engineer looks like? Okay, I think, right, as I was thinking about it, well, okay, they're pretty calculated, right? They're pretty smart. They might be nerdy. They would say probably prideful because they try to fix everything, even if they can't do it and it's, nothing they've ever looked at before. They're like, I can do this. They probably have a really good 401k. They know the day that they're going to retire at. I'm not one of those people yet. But as we think about this stereotype, I want to ask you guys, what is your idea of stereotypical worship? What does that look like? I mean, every week up here, what we do is we sing songs, right? We sing, we play all these instruments, we say words that are all about God and how great he is, how awesome he is, what he's done for us, what he does for us each and every day. But is that all worship is? Is there more to how we interact with God each day? I think our story in 2 Samuel today is going to show us much about how we worship and interact with God. So I'm going to pray and then we'll get into it here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we come before you this morning, Lord, that we would have humble hearts and that we would allow our hearts to be open to you, to let you speak into each and every area of our life, using the Word of God as our roadmap to do that, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be moving and working in this room. He'd be speaking through me to perfectly communicate the message that you would have for this people this morning. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. So if you guys know, and if you've been with us these past couple of weeks, we're taking the summer break from the Gospel of John series that we've been doing, and we're looking in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel at the life of David. And so if you're unfamiliar with this guy, David, I'm going to give you like a 30-second elevator speech just to reintroduce him. So back in 1 Samuel 16, God chose him to be the next king of Israel, where the prophet Samuel actually anointed him, and God chose him for that. He then started his journey to become king as God intended. Unfortunately, what that meant is he had to do a lot of hard things. He went and he killed the Philistine giant Goliath, and that brought favor with Israel. And unfortunately, the current king of Israel, Saul, he didn't like that very much. He didn't like his rising popularity. And so what Saul did was he spent many years chasing David and trying to kill him, try to take his life. David chose restraint through the many opportunities like we looked at last week to kill Saul. He is taught many things through his journey, what friendship, patience, reliance, and trust in the Lord can look like. And through all of these things, we see that he is a man after God's own heart. Not perfect by any means, right? But there's much that we can learn from him. And so in our story today, he's actually just become king over the Israelites, and he is rebuilding Jerusalem at this point here, establishing it. So that's the 30-second intro on David. Our text today, I think, has four pretty defined sections in it that we're going to look at. And I just wanted to give you guys an overview of where we're going to be going with the text this morning. So the first section is going to be showing us God's goodness and his presence. There is a uniqueness in the Ark of the Covenant, which we'll talk about, where the presence of God is. We can see through redemptive history that God has always made a way for him to be near to us, even if that's complicated and difficult with our sin. This brings about a great joy for David because he's near to God, and that's joy. The second thing will show us the holiness of God and then our need for reverence to God. This section shows the irreverence of a man named Uzzah who who is in charge of transporting the ark from his father Abinadab's house to Jerusalem. It will show how David responds to actions that God has based on the judgment received from God. The third section is going to then show us the faithfulness of God to us. David has to learn the holiness of God, but now we're seeing something different at this point in the text, that blessings are flowing from the ark to this man, Obed-Edom, the Gittite. We also know that God wants us to be in his presence and to be with his people. So like through the redemptive story, where God continues to get closer and closer to us, so he does here when he finally makes it to the city of Jerusalem successfully. And then lastly, in our last section here, we're going to see an interaction between David and his wife primarily revolving around worship. David is going to model the supreme worthiness of God with worshiping in a way that is unfit for a king. David will then demonstrate humility and unreserved expression when worshiping and reminding us of who and why we worship. We also see that David's wife reacts to this worship with embarrassment and disappointment. And so if we take a second to think about this as a whole and combine it together, we kind of get a big idea of this text, that it's all about God, right? David is a major character, but God is the main character in this story, right? He's the main character in the story of the Bible. And we see today his goodness, his holiness, his faithfulness, and his supreme worth to us. And there is nothing and no one who deserves more praise, worship, and honor than God. And that is what David models to us in this text. So if you have your Bibles today, if you want to crack them open to 2 Samuel 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. So it says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalah Judah to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart, and the sons, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the cart, the ark. And David and all his house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And so the goal, guys, of David is to go and get the ark. And David gets a procession of 30,000 individuals, to be exact, to go with him to go collect the ark of God. We know from previous texts that the ark has been down with Abinadab in his home for some 20 years, kind of forgotten about in the shadows and hidden in a closet. And if you're unfamiliar with the ark, let me give you a little description about it. The ark of God was a beautiful, crafted wooden box that God had given very specific plans for it to be made. Everything was made from acacia wood and is overlaid with gold. It had rings on the bottom where carrying poles would be put through in order to carry it or move it. It also had a lid with two cherubim on it that was called the mercy seat. But the ark, first and foremost, was the place where God's presence and his power came together. The one thing we can learn from this section is the goodness and the sweetness of God's presence. I think Christians today, especially like myself, we take that for granted. We don't really understand that now we actually have God's Spirit within us. God is closer than ever to us, and it's a true privilege to be in the presence of God. God has always wanted to be near to his people. He has always made a priority for that and provision for that through all of the Bible. He had to make provision for that because of our sin, which cannot interact with the presence of God. So he did make a way for that to be possible. A good friend told me that through redemptive history, look at how God continues to get closer and closer to us, to see the sweetness of God coming nearer and nearer to his people. I mean, he initiated this right from the start after the fall in Genesis 3, when sin entered the world. He already had in place a future savior that would come from David's offspring to restore the relationship we have to God, so that the sin we have could not forever keep us from him. So he made a way for us, and he does it in beautiful steps through the story of the Bible as a whole. So if you're familiar with these things, his presence starts in the tabernacle. He then moves to the temple. He He then moves from the temple to Christ, then from Christ to the Holy Spirit in us on earth, and then finally to the Holy Spirit in us on heaven, without any veil or misunderstanding, fully experience God because we had been glorified with Christ. Because of this goodness that comes from God's presence, there is a great joy that leads to great worship that we're seeing here, right? We see every musical instrument, not common to the ones we see appear today, different ones of their time, cymbals, castanets, harps, and tambourines, so many beautiful instruments as they're bringing up God's presence to be closer to his people, to enjoy him, to receive blessings, and to be near him. And so they take the ark and they're transporting it on a cart, as we see. The two members responsible for this were Uzzah and Ahio, who were the sons of the last host, Abinadab. So let's continue in verse 6 as we see where the story takes us next. It says, verse 6, "And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and this place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite." This next part of the journey may be confusing and probably startling for some of you, as it was for David. We just talked about the privilege that we have to be within the presence of God, but I think Uzzah had taken that for granted and became irreverent to the Lord. We see that the ark is transported on a new cart, and the oxen stumbled, and the ark slides toward the ground. Uzzah, as we see, he grabbed hold of it, right? And then the Lord was angry and immediately struck down Uzzah for his error. This is the response that we kind of see from David. He's like, "What in the world, Lord?" Just kind of shocked. How can this be an offense that deserves immediate death as punishment for his error? How can that happen? Why? And so reverence is a word that defines the highest respect and honor for someone or something. Guys, Uzzah had taken for granted what he was dealing with. He was dealing with the presence of God, one which had a very specific way to transport the ark of God, which was neglected from the start. Uzzah and his brother Ahio were moving it on a cart, and specifically, a new cart. Why a new cart? Because back in 1 Samuel 5, the ark was stolen by the Philistines. They thought it was a great power that they can wield, and it would bring blessing to them. It's not even close in that manner, right? The ark is not a lucky charm that always brought blessings. I mean, this is the power of God. And so when no blessings came from the ark and only judgment on them, they shipped it back to the Israelites on a cart. So the question is, how in the world were the Israelites supposed to transport the ark? Well, the answer is found in Exodus 25, verses 13 through 15, when God is giving instructions on crafting the ark. He says, "You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it." Well, that's not good, right? From the start, they're already in defiance towards the Lord. I mean, the whole procession of people worshiping the Lord is an offense. I mean, they're breaking this instruction around transporting the ark. However, something sets Uzzah apart from the rest, and it's clear that the touch or grabbing hold of the ark was the determining factor of the Lord's judgment being dispensed on him. Chapter 4, verse 15, it clearly says that the only person allowed to touch the ark was the priest. So now we see that it's a crime that was committed. Uzzah had touched the ark and was struck down for that. But why does the punishment still feel severe? It seems David thought so, right? He's angry with the Lord because the punishment seems too severe to him. This is why the place is called Perez Uzzah, which means that the Lord has broken out against Uzzah. I mean, they named the place where this happened because of the severity of the punishment. Unfortunately, guys, this is because we don't understand the holiness of God and how it cannot interact with the sinfulness of man. Uzzah's sinfulness and God's presence could not interact without these deadly consequences. Holiness is the divide between sinful men and women and God. He is the standard of morality. He is the pure source of absolute goodness from which all goodness flows. So it would have been better to let the ark of God fall straight into the dirt because the dirt did not sin against God where Uzzah had. So the next emotion that David emits, thinking about this, is fear, right? He's afraid. The two types of fear of the Lord have two different, there are two different types of fear of the Lord, and they have two different outcomes, and we're going to touch on them both here. The one that David is showing here is a sinful fear. This fear causes us to shrink back away from the Lord because we feel unworthy to be around God and his presence based on the insurmountable sin that we have in our lives. I mean, we don't feel worthy, and David makes this pretty clear when he says, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can it come to me," David said, if this was going to be the outcome, right? Basically thinking of his unworthiness to take on this great action to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem. This fear we see is dealt with through God's unfailing love to us and his deep want to be close to us. He doesn't let us shrink back away from him, but rather calls us back to him in grace. Before we move on, the other important part to talk about is that second kind of fear that actually brings us closer to God and gives us wisdom and insight to who God is. And this is the reverent fear of God. Respecting God and giving him the great honor in our hearts. An example of this, an example that explains this well actually, is how I was taught at work to interact with electricity. So like I said before, my day job is electrical engineering, and I feel like this actually fit pretty good. Electricity is amazing. So many blessings and comforts come from the invention of electricity. I feel a fan blowing on me. It's pretty nice. It's pretty warm in here. That's because of electricity, right? At my job, I work with voltages from 120 volts, like in a home, all the way up to 13,800 volts. Luckily, I had older engineers who explained to me past instances when they had forgotten the power of electricity and the severe and horrible outcomes. One coworker I had was in a terrible accident, actually. He was in what's called an arc flash incident, which is a gigantic fireball from an electric cabinet that caused over 30% of his body to be burned. And it took over a year to heal and treat him. And it happened in an instant. And guess what? Future, that was in the past now, future time when I've met him, I've never met a guy who respects electricity more than him. He always would talk to me about safety and the true power that we actually can't see with our eyes. You can't see electricity with your eyes. He instructed me and helped me to have the same respect for such a powerful thing that we interact with each day. Hearing this story and seeing how it affected him shaped the way that I thought about electricity. When working on different systems now, I constantly test myself and think, is what I'm doing safe? Remembering the power that comes from what I work on. So let us use this story of Uzzah then and bring respect back to God. Let's remind ourselves that his holiness and how powerful his presence in the ark was. Let nothing but thankfulness now today in our lives pour out from this understanding of sin and grace. I mean, this past week, I've committed sins that I would consider far greater than what Uzzah did, right? That God should have struck me down for. But instead, he turned his wrath away from me onto his own son, Jesus Christ, to bear them on the cross. And if you don't know Jesus yet, guys, talk to Dean, talk to a pastor, ask about a man who died so that you too can be saved. It's extremely powerful to think about, so let's keep reading to see where this story takes us next in our third section. It says in verse 11 here, "And the ark of the Lord remained on the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Lord with shouting and with the sound of horn. Blessings are now falling from the ark of Obed-Edom, or to Obed-Edom the Gittite, right? Not death, as we've seen, it's been given to the last several hosts. This is a sign from God that his anger is turned away in a glimpse in how God is faithful to us. Guys, he wants to be near to his people and show how his blessings pour out from him. He calls us back to him in his love and mercy after we commit sins. God's intention is never to leave us in his wrath forever. Rather, by mercy, he reaches out a hand towards us and invites us back into his presence. Obed-Edom, having blessings showered down on him, and David hearing about this, shows us the boundless blessings and love he has for his people. David, in his later years, he wrote Psalm 103, and I think that this shows much, it shows much of this phenomenon that we're talking about. Specifically, in Psalm 103, verses 9 through 11, it says this: "He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth." So this psalm is reassuring about how gracious God is with us. God does discipline and course correct. He is angry when we sin. But like the loving father he is, he does not keep his anger forever. He forgives our sins, right, through his son, Jesus Christ, that are paid for by his blood that was shed for us. So when correction to David happens, David doesn't even take half a dozen steps. They don't transport half a dozen steps before he says, "Lord, forgive me for my wrongdoing the last time we did this," and he sacrifices before the Lord as an offering for this sin. He then correctly has the ark transported into the city by the men bearing the ark on his shoulders. And next we get to see the rejoicing that has filled David because of the successful second attempt to get the ark into the city. He's overjoyed that he can now have the presence of God there in his city. I mean, David is ecstatic. To dance before the Lord with all of one's might is unimaginable. I don't even know what that would be like. I don't feel like I've experienced that kind of dancing yet. Every fiber of muscle is pulsing in response to the joy that he has of successfully bringing up the ark. It's hard to imagine that joy that he must have been experiencing to dance this way. And this is where we get to start to see our next kind of idea here, where we start to see how David holds God with the utmost honor and supreme worth through his continued worship. Let's keep reading in verse 16. It says, "As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And all the people departed, each to his house, and David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.' And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord.' I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So this section shows two sides of David. We see David's approachability and his humility, and we also get to see his worship and his joy. We see David being with his people, removing the robes of his majesty. David is wearing what's called a linen ephod. He's wearing priestly clothing, and he's wearing something that is unfitting for a king and should only be worn by priests who do work. That's what we see David doing with his people, too. He is giving them blessings and performing sacrifices. David is doing things that he shouldn't be doing, work that is under him, unfitting to him. He doesn't care, though. He wants to be approachable and held in high honor with his people. Guys, David is the prefiguring of Jesus, so he shows us a glimpse of what Jesus' approachability and humility is going to look like. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, it describes the humility that Christ really had when he came down to be with us. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So David shows, even though he is king over Israel, that God is the true king. He is the one who needs to be exalted, and David must decrease, and God must increase. So David, in David's decreasing and exalting of God, he heads back home to his wife, Michal, to continue bringing blessings to their house, right? Now, who is Michal? Michal is the former king's daughter, and she's David's wife. She has not had an easy life at all. Her father was King Saul, who chased and tried to kill her husband. And in that process, he then gave her away to another man to be his husband before David returned to take back his wife. She was taught by her father how a king was supposed to act. He must resemble a great warrior. He must be courageous, strong, and must keep the people happy and content. This is how a king must act. And so when she sees David dancing away in the crowds, she doesn't look upon with a proud, loving heart. Instead, she despised David in her heart. She hated the actions of David. Her pride and her need to keep her stature as queen brought these feelings to her heart. It depicts her as a kind of Pharisee in the New Testament when we see Jesus sitting with tax collectors and sinners. That what David was doing in his dancing and worship was totally unfitting for the king, just like it was unfitting for the Messiah to be with sinners and tax collectors and still call himself that. This resulted in her coming out to meet him. And as he was coming back to bless the house, she came out to meet him, and sarcasm was the tone of her response. This is what she said. She said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." We see that David is obviously wearing clothing, and the uncovering is the removal of his kingly garments and losing his stature. That his approachability and his dancing and showing a real joy and emotion is why she despised him in her heart. It seems that there is still more of Saul in her than David or her brother Jonathan. So here's the response from David. He rebukes her with poise and undeniable reasoning, right? He says, "It was before the Lord." David does not worship or perform in a certain way to please man or woman, but he worships in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. He didn't care that he danced and looked silly because he had real, unreserved expression to the Lord that just poured out of him. He couldn't control it. That was his natural response. So when someone worships, guys, let's remember this. Remember that worship is not a confined, rigid formula of song and dance. Worship is directed praise towards someone. If we worship because it causes us to look good, then we waste our time. For the Lord doesn't want empty gestures of song and dance, but he wants our heart affections. I think back to when I was young in church, all right, probably like 8 years old. I love to close my eyes during worship because it showed that I knew those worship songs well and that I could sing them with my whole heart, knowing all of the words, elevating my skills above the other kids singing. I mean, today I still close my eyes when I sing, but it's not because I want to brag about knowing the song. It's because I don't want to be distracted, and I just want to focus on the words. Focus on the unsurpassing worth that is found in God alone. And so finally, David, in his response here, he reminds her that her father's way is not the way of the Lord, that God chose David over her father to be the king of Israel. And sometimes, guys, we have commanding and influential people in our lives. We all do, right? Fathers, mothers, mentors, teachers, spouses, coaches, and even pastors who are commanding voices in our lives. Some of these will be good and wise voices. Others of those are probably going to be opposed to the Lord. We must retrain our minds to listen to the Lord's voice above other voices. I mean, we are constantly being formed and shaped by something or someone. So who are you being formed or shaped by? Hopefully we can respond with confidence and say, God, and I see him as the most valuable thing in my life. But for a lot of us, this is not the case. Other things within the busyness of life, the hobbies, the jobs, and other things that we have in our lives make God seem less valuable, because spending time with God is not going to make you another dollar. It's not going to get you further in career. It's not going to get you better in the sport that you're practicing to be a part of. But what it will do is it's going to bring freedom to you and your life forever. His presence will bring blessings and joy that aren't able to be measured by any human standard. Nor is his presence seemed as valuable by a lot, but this is something that we must pray and ask the Holy Spirit to transform us into Christians who love God and love his presence within us. So guys, we just tackled this chapter in 2 Samuel. And here's kind of the conclusion to bring you back to these points that I hope you take away with this morning. A lot happened in our text. A man was killed. Blessings came, worship happened, wives despised their husbands. But the Bible speaks into so many different aspects of our lives, and sometimes we don't realize it until we just take a second to look deep. This passage helped us uncover these four ideas here. The first is the goodness of God and his presence. We can see that through redemptive history that God has always made a way for him to be near to his people, even if that is complicated and difficult with our sin. He made the ark for his presence in this story. And in our lives today, we have the Holy Spirit that is within us. God is so close to us each day, and that Spirit produces all the goodness we have, all of it. The peace that we have, the joy, the patience, the kindness, the faithfulness, all things that come from the presence of God within us. And the second thing we learned is the holiness of God and our need for reverence to God. We see Uzzah in this story did not in any way listen to the commands of God and was struck down for his sin. We must see this with thankfulness and draw near to God in a reverent respect for him, understanding the pureness of him and his holiness and then the sinfulness of us. This should drive us to thankfulness to God for his grace that he has poured out on us through his son, Jesus. And then third is God's faithfulness to us. David had to learn the holiness of God, but something else did also come from the ark. Blessings come from the presence of the ark. We also know that God wants his presence to be with his people and that he's not angry forever. He does not deal harshly like we deserve, but instead he turns his anger away like a loving father and calls us back into his presence, reminding us of his grace in Christ. And then lastly, we see the supreme worthiness of God. God is the most valuable relationship that we can ever have. He is the one, he's the creator of me and you, and he wants to interact and be near to us. David shows through his worship to let nothing or anyone distort the pureness of our worship to God. In the end, guys, we should end up like Uzzah, being struck down for our disobedience and sins, but God's unfailing love is far too great for our sins. He wants us to be in his presence, so he made a way for us in his own Son, Jesus Christ, who emptied himself and came down as a servant to us, taking off his exalted kingly robes, like we saw David do, and his majesty to become approachable and near to us. So today, let's worship as we reflect on these great truths. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this text this morning. We thank you that your word speaks into so many different aspects of our life. And Lord, I pray this morning that we could reflect on these truths that we learned from this morning, your goodness and your presence, your holiness, our sinfulness, your faithfulness. And finally, Lord, I hope that we can all see your supreme worthiness. And so I pray, Lord, as we worship in this last song, that we will raise our voices with undefiled song and praise, not letting our terrible crackly voices and hands lifted in the air to distract us from us worshiping you, Lord. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.